But over the last few weeks, we've been asking the question, what's your problem? What's your problem? And if you've got individuals that come up to you and ask you that question often, then chances are you may have a problem. And so we want to find out what that problem is. And so, but each week we've been looking at a different segment, and we face a range of problems throughout our lives. And we've covered a few problems thus far. And however, even if we don't cover your specific problem that you may have, let me encourage you to continue to come and listen, because you may find the answer to your problem as we address another problem. So let me encourage you with that as we go through this series. But so far, we've looked at anger, we've looked at envy, worry, depression, and fear, and today we're going to look at pride. Proverbs has a number of verses regarding this, and of course, the most familiar is the one we just read in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And so that's one that you may be familiar with, and talks about the danger of pride. And so why don't we take the time to just stop and just pray and ask God to give us some insight here. Lord, we thank you so much for all you've done for us, and we thank you for your word especially. And Lord, as we deal with the range of issues in our lives, Lord, we want to live a life that's honoring to you, that's glorifying to you. But sometimes, Lord, these problems sort of get in our way. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to learn to deal with each of these issues, Lord. And especially as we look at pride, Lord, pride is one that is actually quite serious. And so we want to make sure that we have a proper understanding of pride and how it may impact and affect our lives, Lord. And so I pray, God, that you give us wisdom here this morning. And we thank you, and we ask it all in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Ask you a question. Are you a prideful person? Are you a proud person? Do you struggle with pride? And it's a bit of a trick question, because you've got to be careful how you answer that. There's an irony with pride, where people that are proud often think that are humble, and people who are humble often think that they're proud. And as the old American entertainer Jack Benny used to say, modesty is one of my best qualities. I like that. According to a survey, there's a number of surveys out there you can go to, but according to surveys, most people that they talked to, one survey had about 90% of those who responded to a survey said that they consider themselves above average. How is that possible? 90%. If you're in the 90%, then you're probably average, right? But yet, we think that. We think that we are above average. Today, we're talking about the problem of pride. And it's a big problem for both Christian and non-Christians alike. John Scott, he writes, at every stage of our Christian development and in every sphere of our Christian discipline, pride is the greatest enemy and humility is our greatest friend. I like that. Pride is our greatest enemy, but humility is our greatest friend. Let's talk about the problem of pride here this morning. The problem of pride. First of all, the first thing we see is that God hates pride. God hates pride. This is the first and the biggest problem with pride, is that God hates it. There are not too many things that the Bible says that God hates, but this is one of them. God hates pride. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 5, it says, "Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord." Wow, what strong language that is. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. God not only hates pride, but he actively opposes it as well. And James tells us this, James chapter 4, verse 6, "But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." The reason God hates pride is that the pride person tries to displace God. Wayne Mack writes, "Pride consists in attributing to ourselves the honor, the privileges, the prerogatives, the right, and the power that are due to God alone. Pride, at its core, is idolatry of self." Did you get that? Pride, at its core, is idolatry to self. A proud person has put himself or herself in God's place. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. Pride is when you try to take God's place. Good luck with that. Good luck with that. I was watching Charlie Kirk the other day, and he was going through a debate, and he was going toe-to-toe with this very narcissistic man. And he eventually finally told him, he says, listen, there is a God, and you aren't him. And how true that is. There is a God, and you're not him. God will not share his glory with any other. Therefore, God hates pride. But not only does God hate pride, but also pride hates God. In Psalm chapter 10, verse 4, it says, the wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. Pride has no room for God because pride does not want to be submissive to God. Pride hates God because pride thinks that it can take the place of God. Timothy Keller writes, spiritual pride is the illusion that we are competent to run our own lives. How many people do you know that believe that? They don't need God. They can do their own thing. They can run their own lives. They have no need for God. Well, that's a very prideful person. Only God can run our lives, but pride seeks to displace God because we somehow think that we could manage things better without God in our lives. C.S. Lewis wrote, a proud man is always looking down on things and people, and of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see the things that are above. Those who are always looking down never look up to find God. And so here we have the first two problems with pride. First of all, God hates pride. Secondly, pride hates God. But also, pride forfeits wisdom from God. In Psalms chapter 25, verse 9, it says, the humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. Notice it is those that are humble that are the benefit of this. And you go and couple that with Proverbs 26, verse 12. It says, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Only the humble knows God's wisdom because only the humble will receive God's wisdom. You see, a proud person who doesn't think they need help from God forfeits that wisdom that could be theirs. If you think you know it all, well, then you're not going to be listening. You're not going to be learning, are you? And I'm sure that most of you have probably dealt with people like that. They think they know everything. They think they know it all. And you go and try to help them, and you try to go and instruct them and give them some information that may be beneficial and helpful to them, and they just blow you off as like, you know, you don't know what you're talking about. We've all been there. But pride always leads to a fall. Always. Every single time, with no exception. We've read the verse, Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And oftentimes that fall will take place in this life. But even if not in this life, it certainly will take place in the next life. Here's what Isaiah had to say. In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12, it says, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low, upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, upon all the high mountains and upon the hills that are lifted up, upon every high tower, upon every fortified wall, upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all the beautiful sloops, the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Every high tower, every fortified wall, every ship of Tarshish, every beautiful sloop that all express the loftiness of man and the haughtiness of man, all of those things in the day of the Lord, every proud, every arrogant achievement of man will be humbled. And the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Charles Spurgeon said, every person has a choice between being humble or being humbled. They have a choice between being humble or being humbled. You can humble yourself, or you can let God do it for you, which is one of the reasons why Paul gives us a warning here in 1 Corinthians 10:12. It says, therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed, lest he falls. How many times have you seen someone brag about how good they are, only to fall flat on their face? I mean, the internet's full of people like that. You can see it all around us. What's the problem with pride? Well, first of all, God hates pride. Secondly, pride hates God. Pride forfeits wisdom from God, and pride always leads to a fall every single time. So for that reason, I think it's important for us to understand pride. Before we can talk about how to deal with pride, let's take a few moments to understand pride from a biblical perspective. There is a healthy pride. Pride is not always bad. The Bible says there's a place for boasting and there's a place for healthy pride in yourself. So let's talk about, first of all, the boasting, and that is the boasting in the Lord. Boasting in the Lord. A proper place for boasting is not in ourselves, but it's in the Lord. In Jeremiah, chapter 9, verse 23, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories in this." If you want to glory, this is the proper way to do it. This is how you do it. That he understands and he knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness and judgment and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. If you want to be boastful, this is the proper way of doing it. You boast in the things of the Lord. Here's also what Paul has to say about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord, it says. This is how we are to be boastful. This is the place for boasting. Boast in the Lord. Hey, listen, you can do that as much as you want. There's no problem with that. Nothing wrong with that. But also, we have to talk about honest self-assessment as well. The Bible also talks about a healthy pride in the sense of an honest self-assessment. And Romans, Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Now, this doesn't mean that we shouldn't that we should go and think horrible things, have horrible thoughts of ourselves. This is not what he's saying here. However, ensure that you don't think of yourself more highly than what you should and what you ought to. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 3, it says, "For anyone thinks of himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." The word rejoicing there has the idea of boasting. That's what the word means. The remedy for self-conceit is found in Galatians chapter 6, verse 4. Everyone is told to test their own actions. And this means that instead of comparing yourself with others, you should sort of step back and take an objective look at yourself and at your own achievements. Then you can take pride in what God has done in and through your life, as Roman indicates. The Greek word translated rejoicing is kahame, meaning pride or signifies personal exaltation, not sinful pride. This is not what it's referring to. The trick here is to take the pride in yourself without comparing yourself to others. This is truly a self-assessment. And so when you have finished a project and you've done a good job, it's good and right to have a sense of satisfaction in the work that you have accomplished. In fact, we even encourage our kids to take pride in their work, to do their best. Take pride in what the abilities that God has given them to do. This is a healthy pride because it is based on honest self-assessment. And I like how J.C. Mahoney puts this. He writes, "Humility is honestly assessing ourselves in light of God's holiness and our sinfulness." You see, we need to keep both of those things in mind. True humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. This is a wonderful freedom when you take the focus off yourself and you put it on God and to other people instead. Often, when things go well, we want to sort of take credit for it. We want the focus to be on us and how good and how great everything's happened. But when things go bad, we happily go and blame God. Oh, that's a God problem. That's God's fault. We see that all the time. And as long as we keep our focus on God, listen, we can take a healthy pride in our accomplishments and in our children and in our families. We don't glorify God by minimizing the good gifts that he has given to us. And as long as we are boasting in the Lord instead of ourselves, as long as we are giving God the glory and not taking the glory for ourselves, then we can enjoy this healthy pride in our lives. We simply need to think of ourselves honestly in God's Word, in the light of God's Word, and that we can take a healthy pride in all that God is doing in and through our lives. This is the positive side of pride. But also, there's a negative side of pride, which we're all probably more familiar with. There's the wrongful side of pride, and this actually goes back to the very first sin. Wrongful pride cuts us off from God and other people. This wrongful pride has rightly been called the first sin. Pride is the first sin because it was the very first sin that was committed, and it was also the first sin because all other sins proceeded from it. Pride was a sin of the devil that caused him to rebel against God. And we read about this in Isaiah. Isaiah 14, verse 12 says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground? You who are weakened, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart," notice the "I wills" here, I've underlined them for you, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther side of the north. I will ascend above the heavens of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Notice that. But what happens? "Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." That's pride. That's pride. Do you see all the "I wills" in this verse? You have that which is created going up to the Creator, telling Him that, "Hey, I'm going to take your place. I'm going to take your throne." Pride was the devil's downfall, and it continues to be the downfall of so many people today. Pride was not only the first sin committed, but is also the source of all other sins, which makes it the worst sin of all. John Scott writes, "Pride is more than the first of the deadly sins. It is itself, in essence, it is itself the essence of all sin." Jonathan Edwards writes, "Pride is the worst part of the body of sin and death, and the first sin that ever entered into the universe and the last that is rooted out. It is God's most stubborn enemy." How true that is. Pride leads to all other sins. But it is particularly, it leads to the following five. Let me give you at least five here that it leads to. Pride leads to disobedience instead of submission. Disobedience instead of submission. In Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, it says, "So Samuel said, 'Has the Lord as a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He also has rejected you from being king.'" Saul here had been given clear instructions from God, and he was to go in and he was to destroy everything. But he thought, "Hey, you know what? I'm going to keep the best animals for myself here." And it was an issue of pride for him. And here we have Samuel. He comes in, he rebukes Saul whenever Saul's pride led him to rebel against God's clear instructions. Pride is rebellion at heart. That's what pride is. Pride also leads to hypocrisy instead of authentic living. Jesus said this about the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, verse 25. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dishes, but inside you are full of extortion and self-indulgence." The Pharisees were not living authentically for God, but putting on a show for men. They like to go out into the public, and they like to pray loud prayers so the people walk by and say, "Hey, look at this guy. Look how spiritual he is. Look how great he sounds." And they would go, and they would also fast, and they would make sure they look like they're fasting so people would go by and say, "Oh, he's really a spiritual guy. I mean, look, you can just tell. I mean, he's probably lost a few kilos there. He's been fasting so much." And they wanted the attention. They wanted that from the crowd. They were putting on a show for man. Pride makes us to pretend. We don't want people to think badly of us, so we pretend that we're better than what we really are. But here's the thing. Here's the thing you've got to keep in mind. All your pretending doesn't make you any better. All your pretending doesn't make you any better. Proverbs 12, verse 9 says, better is one who is slighted but has a servant than he who honors himself but lacks bread. Respectable mediocrity is better than boastful poverty. Who cares if anyone thinks you're rich? When you go home and you open up the refrigerator door and the shelves are bare. It's like lying about your gas mileage. You know, oh, my car gets so many Ks to the liter. I mean, and you know, we talk about how great and wonderful our cars are. But you know what? It may look good on the front and with others, but it doesn't help you when you're going to pay at the pump, does it? It's still going to cost you. False humility falls under this category as well. You know what false humility is, right? When someone comes up to you and they pretend to be humble. You go and pay them a genuine compliment, and they say, oh, it was nothing. Well, it wasn't nothing. It was something. That's why you gave them the compliment in the first place, right? When someone pays you a compliment, the proper response is just simply to say, thank you. That was very kind of you. Thank you for mentioning it. Henry Farley writes, false humility is no more to be praised than false pride. Depreciating oneself too much is as wrong as esteeming oneself too much. We need to let go of all the pretense and just live genuine lives with each other. Look, did you mess up within a minute? Don't say that you're good at something that you're not. If you're bad at something, admit it. Or if you're good at something, don't say that you're bad at it. Relax, be genuine, be real, learn to laugh at yourself. I mean, there's no lack of material there, right? I mean, you're going to laugh about it someday, might as well go ahead and get started today. But don't be a hypocrite. Pride leads to hypocrisy instead of authentic Christian living. Pride also leads to a judgmental spirit instead of love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, it says, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. When you have people that think they know it all, oftentimes they come across as very prideful, puffed up. R.T. Kendall writes, pride makes us feel worthy to judge others. When you judge another, you're playing God. You are taking God's place because that is the very definition of pride. Now, this doesn't mean that you can't point out negative and sinful behavior. That's not what that means there. Whenever you see some of these debates that are taking place online, when one starts condemning a sinful behavior, the other one reaches out and says, hey, listen, you're not supposed to judge me. You're not supposed to judge me. Who are you to judge? There's a difference between having a judgmental spirit where you think you are God and you can pass sentencing on all others and identifying sinful behavior and habits. It's not our job to pass judgment on others. It's God's job, and one day he will do it perfectly. But we can and we should bring to light sinful and bad behaviors that produce harm and ungodliness in our lives, in our churches, in our family, in our society, in our culture. I'm afraid that we as Christians, we've sort of taken a soft stance on sin because we don't want to come across as too judgmental. It's not an act of love to allow sin to have free reign. Is it an act of love to allow one to live a life of sin and die and stand before God and be condemned to hell for eternity? Is that love? Does that sound loving to you? Or is it an act of love to warn them of the danger that they will soon face if they don't repent? We are not to judge as in condemn, but we are to judge as in to examine what is right and what is wrong. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 says, But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Even in our own estimation of ourselves, we usually get it wrong. We're almost always either too hard on ourselves or too easy on ourselves. Paul recognizes this. He said, I will suspend judgment even upon myself. Now, that doesn't mean he won't be judged. Because we keep reading, look at the next verse, in verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsel of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. In the end, a final judgment will be rendered, and the Lord will judge perfectly, and He will praise accordingly. But if we are not careful as Christians, we can have this judgmental spirit and condemn people around us, which is not done in love. If you really want to judge someone, start with yourself. Start with yourself. 1 Corinthians 11:31 tells us this, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. You want to start judging someone? Well, then start with yourself. Even Matthew talks about before you go and you look at a speck in somebody else's eye, you take the log out of your own eye. This is where the judgment starts. You start with yourself. As my parents used to say, when you point the finger at other people in judgment, always remember that you got three more pointing back at you. We need to judge ourselves. Pride can also lead to boasting instead of meekness. In Proverbs chapter 27, verse 2 says, let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips. Listen, when you're having to go and ask somebody for a compliment, is it really a compliment when you're having to ask for it? I don't think so. When somebody else makes a compliment about you, that's more meaningful than it is praising yourself. Look, I'll be honest with you. I don't really enjoy being around people who always brag about themselves. I don't care being around them. I spend very little time with them. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 5, there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works in all. Even if it's true that you are the best at something, you shouldn't boast about it. It seems we all feel this need to prove ourselves, and yet boasting never makes you look good. In fact, Chuck Swindoll, he used to say, the world's smallest package is a man wrapped up in himself. I kind of like that. The world's smallest package is a man wrapped up in himself. And that's how small you really are. Pride also leads to isolation instead of community. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10, it says, by pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Whenever pride is involved, contention is inevitable, because for the prideful person, no one can do it better than they can. And so there's always going to be strife. There's always going to be competition. There's always going to be debate. In Romans chapter 12, verse 16, it says, be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Pride isolates us from other people. And even when we go through times of tribulations in our life, sometimes we want to go and we want to tell people, hey, you know what, I don't want anything to do with you. I don't want to go and talk to you because you will never understand. You will never understand what I'm going through. And oftentimes that distances us from other people, and it's because of our own pride. We're not willing to share our lives with others as a result of that. Henry Fairley writes, a proud man sets himself up, and in doing so, sets himself apart. To imagine that one does not need community with others is a terrible form of pride. Pride is the root and the essence of all sin. Pride leads to disobedience instead of submission, to hypocrisy instead of authentic living, to judgmental spirit instead of love, to boasting instead of meekness, and to isolation instead of community. In other words, pride is a big problem. It's a big problem. And so then how do we deal with pride? How do we deal with pride? Let me share with you 8 things from God's Word that will help you deal with the problem of pride in your life. The first thing you need to do is confess your sin. Confess our sins to God. Pride is not just a problem, it is a sin, and it is the worst sin. If pride is independence and rebellion from God, well, then the first step back to God is confession of that sin. Getting things right with God once again, to repent of your sin. And scriptures, anytime someone gets close to God, they immediately confess their sin. It's almost like it's automatic. Whenever Job encountered God, he responded this way in Job chapter 42, verse 5, "I have heard of you by the hearing of my ear, but now my eyes see you." And what was the result? "Therefore, I abhor myself," he says, "and I repent in the dust and ashes." And Isaiah had a similar experience when he saw God in a vision. He cried out, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Dr. William Palmer writes, "No man has ever thought himself a greater sinner before God than he really was. He who sees no sin in himself will feel no need for a Savior." Andy Murray wrote, "It is pride that made redemption needful, for it is from our pride we need above everything else to be redeemed." This is the first thing that we need to do. Whenever we recognize and whenever we see pride in our hearts and pride in our life, the first thing we need to do is come and confess our sin to God. The second thing we need to do is consider the cross. Consider the cross. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, it says, "But God forbid that we should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." There is no room for any other boasting at the cross. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, "There is only one thing that I know that crushes me to the ground and humiliates me to the dust, and that is to look at the Son of God and especially contemplate the cross." John Scott writes, "Every time we look at the cross, Christ seems to be saying to us, 'I am here because of you. Nothing in history or in the universe cuts us down to size like the cross.'" We cannot be prideful when we are standing at the cross and we are seeing what Jesus Christ has done for us. Around Easter time, we often sing the hymn, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died." You know the song, "My richest gain I count as loss." What's the next line? "But pour contempt on all my pride," it says. Perhaps we should sing that song more often throughout the year. In addition, what we need to do is consider our salvation. In Ephesians, it tells us, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It is not of works." Watch this, "lest anyone should boast." You were not saved because of anything that you have done, but simply by God's grace. God loves you, and because of that love, it's not based on your performance. It's not based on anything you've done. It's based on His nature and Christ's finished work on the cross. Consider your salvation this morning. The Bible says that you didn't choose God, but God chose you. You don't want to be humble, and you don't want to be proud. Well, then consider your salvation. It's all God. It's all by God's grace. You didn't choose God. God chose you. Think about your salvation this morning. But also, we want to give God the glory. We want to give God the glory. Whenever Joseph came to Pharaoh to interpret his dreams, he claimed no credit for himself. And in Genesis chapter 41, verse 16, it says, "So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, 'It is not me.' God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace." Joseph wanted to make sure that Pharaoh understood, and he knew that it wasn't of himself that he was able to perform this and to interpret the dream, but rather it was of God, that God gets the credit. Paul wrote in Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God." Listen, every good thing that we have in our lives, every good thing comes from God. So make sure you give God the glory. This is another way that we combat pride in our lives. But also, we are to submit to God's word. Isaiah 66, 2 says, "For all those things my hand has made, all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word." God is looking for those who will submit to His Word. We also read in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reveling, and evil suspicions. Listen, rejecting God's Word outright, picking up and choosing God's Word according to your preferences, reinterpreting God's Word to fit the times, these are all evidence of a sinful pride which elevates man's authority over God's authority. And we got to be careful of that. Do you want to deal with pride in your life? One of the things you do is submit to God's Word. Submit to God's Word. Also, be thankful for God's gifts. Be thankful for God's gifts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" You see, here we have these puffed up Christians, these very prideful Christians here in Corinth, and they had a problem with Paul here, and they were challenging his authority here. And these puffed up Christians, they had a pride problem, and Paul addresses their proud hearts with three questions. He says, "Who makes you different from another? If there is a difference between us, well, it is because of what God has done in us. And so, there is no reason for pride here." He also asked another question, "And what do you have that you did not receive?" Everything that we have comes from God, so there is, again, no reason for us to have pride. And he says, "Why do you glory as if you have not received it? If what you have spiritually is a gift from God, then why do you glory as if it was your own accomplishments?" There is no reason for this self-glorying pride here. Ask yourself here this morning, do I live with a spirit of humble gratitude? Does that represent my life here this morning? Do I live with a spirit of humble gratitude, being thankful for God's gift? It puts the focus back on God and off of ourselves. To reduce pride, we also need to honor others before ourselves. In Romans chapter 12, verse 10, it says, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, chapter 2, verse 3, it says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let esteem others better than himself. This is a tough one. This is where we find out whether or not we're truly dealing with pride in our lives. Andrew Murray says, it is easy to think we humble ourselves before God. Humility toward men will be the only sufficient proof that our humility before God is real. Humility before God is nothing if not proven in humility before men. This is why the Bible talks about honoring one another, being servants of one another, submitting yourselves to one another, and considering others better than yourself. President Harry Truman once said, you can accomplish anything in life provided that you don't mind who gets the credit. As Christians, we should rejoice when God exalts others instead of us. David Harvey writes, one great measure of our humility is whether we can be ambitious for someone else's agenda. Our willingness to make others a success is a great measure of the purity of our own ambitions. Well, that's the seventh way that you can deal with pride in your life. Make it a pattern in your life of honoring others before yourself. And as with the previous messages on the problems that we have dealt with, we always want to end and grow in the fruit of the Spirit. Grow in the fruit of the Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit of God living within us, and the Holy Spirit is able to change us from the inside out. And as we go through and we look at those fruits of the Spirit, one thing that we should be looking at closely is love. There is one fruit of the Spirit that will knock pride out of your life, and it is
love. Why? Because love cares about others, whereas pride cares about self. So let me encourage you to love others. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, it says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. If you want to get a good picture of what love is, let me encourage you to go to 1 Corinthians 13. You say you love somebody, well, love suffers long. Is that how you deal with that individual? Love is kind. Are you kind to that person? Love does not envy. Are you envying that person? It doesn't parade itself. It's not puffed up. Is that how you engage with that other person? Well, that's what love is. So don't allow pride to get the best of you. Don't allow pride to settle in your heart. The impact of pride can be seen all throughout this world, and pride can also keep you from salvation. Salvation comes through surrender, but we who are prideful sometimes, you see people, they say that they don't have a need for God. They don't need God. They don't need a crutch in their lives. And that's a very prideful statement to make. We need Jesus Christ. We need salvation. And pride comes through, and salvation comes through surrender. It's not about what we do. It's about what God has done. God has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to go to the cross, to pay for our sins. And as we've read in Scripture, it's not of ourselves. Because if we could go to heaven and we can say, hey, God, look what I've done. Look what I've done. This is the reason why that I'm here today. Then we can boast. And the Scripture specifically says that we cannot do that. Because salvation is not of us. It is of God. So let me encourage you here today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, why don't we drop our pride and let's come and let's humble ourselves to God. Let's surrender to Him. And let's call upon Him to save us from our sins. Are you dealing with pride here this morning? Is that something you're battling with? We need to think about that because, I mean, you think about Satan. He was a perfect being and he was up in heaven and he always was able to see the glory of God. He was right there with God all the time. And yet he succumbed to pride. And if he can do that, if we're not careful, that can be us as well. That's one of the things that kicked him out of heaven. And he now has his place in hell. And so we need to be careful of pride, especially when it comes to salvation. If Satan can be tempted by pride, so can we. And so let's make sure that we keep this in check because pride can lead to other sins. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your word. And Lord, as we look around this world, we can see how pride can have a negative impact on our society, on our world, in our lives, in our families, our churches. And so, Lord, I pray that this is certainly a sin that we keep in check. And Lord, we want to honor you in all that we say and do. So God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts here today. Help us to be humble before you here today. And we ask it all in Jesus' name we do pray.